This is the Scripture Driven Church broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
What is the distinctive mark of a Christian? What is the source of the Christian's stability in a world that has gone spiritually mad? What is the foundation of good works and godly living? What should be the primary pursuit of the Christian every day? On today's program, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1 and related passages elsewhere in God's Word, and we'll find that all of these questions have one answer. So I hope you'll open your Bible to the book of Colossians as we begin today. And before we look into God's Word, let's look together to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that as we open the Bible today, we come to the only completely reliable book in all the world. And that is because it is your very word. We rejoice with the psalmist that your word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. And Father, each of us comes to your word today as needy individuals. We need to be fed and nourished and strengthened. Each of us needs to be enabled and equipped to serve you. Each of us in the situations in which you've placed us in this world. And as we now open your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit will nourish and equip each listener and minister to each need. And if anyone is listening today who has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, I pray that the way to eternal life would be made clear as we speak. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, the Lord willing, we're going to finish our consideration of Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. And as we begin today, let me remind you once again that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is doing something here that he does so often in his letters to the various churches. Everything that Paul writes follows this kind of pattern. There's an order and a structure and a logic in all of Paul's epistles. Everything that he says is preparing the way for the next thing. And that's exactly what he's doing here in the first chapter of Colossians. Paul is putting a framework in place for the Colossian believers of the first century, and for us 2,000 years later. And the framework that he's putting up is moving us toward one of the most powerful expositions on the person and work of Jesus Christ that we find anywhere in the Bible. And here's the framework that Paul has been putting up so far in chapter 1. He's reminded them in verse 1 that he writes to the Colossian believers as an apostle with the authority of Jesus Christ. And beginning in verse 2, he reminds them that the gospel of Christ has changed everything for them. They've been lifted up out of paganism and brought into new life in Christ. The gospel is bearing fruit among them. They know and are experiencing the grace of God in truth. And they have laid up for them a hope in heaven, the settled certainty of eternal life with Jesus Christ. And then as he moves on into verses 9 through 12, Paul is encouraging them by letting them know that he is praying for them, that they might walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind that the Colossian believers were surrounded by paganism and humanism, just as we are today. And in those days of the first century, the pagans considered it to be an important thing to render worship that was worthy of the deities to whom they were devoted. In fact, archaeologists have found inscriptions on pagan temples that spoke of this and exhorted people to do it. And of course, much of the pagan worship was corrupt and immoral. But Paul is saying, now that you Colossian believers have been delivered from all of that, you need to walk worthy, not of these false pagan deities to which you were once devoted, but you need to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true and living God. You need to live a life that is worthy of being identified with Him. Your life needs to be completely different from the life that you lived before. You need to render true obedience to Him. And in verse 9, Paul says that the key to this is to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And in verse 10, Paul emphasizes this once again. Christians are to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And today we're going to focus on that last phrase of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. In the original Greek of the New Testament, that phrase is actually better translated, growing into the knowledge of God. Growing into the knowledge of God. It's the same kind of a picture that you have with the clothing of a child while the child is growing up. When you have a new baby, you never buy clothes that are just the size that the infant is right now. You know that your baby is going to grow, and so you buy that sleeper or that play suit a little bigger because you say, oh, he's going to grow into it, and he does very quickly. And when children get to be school age, at the beginning of the school year, you buy pants and shirts and shoes and dresses that are a little on the large side. The pants may be a little long at the start, and the shoes may be a little big. But you say once again, oh, they'll grow into them, and they do, often more quickly than parents wish they would. Sometimes those pants that hung down over the boy's shoes in September are way up above the ankles by March or April. And as the infant becomes a child, and the child becomes a teenager, and the teenager becomes an adult, there's a continual process of growing. And so it is for us as believers. The knowledge of God is like a garment that we put on that's way too big for us. And we need to continue to grow into it. But you know, the interesting thing is that for a Christian, that growing process never stops. And the knowledge of God is a garment that you could never possibly grow into. The knowledge of God is so vast and deep and wide and high that you could spend 100 lifetimes growing in your knowledge of God, and you would still have an incredible amount of growing yet to do. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And in the remaining time today, I want to bring to your attention five important things that we find here in Colossians and elsewhere in the Word of God about this matter of growing into the knowledge of God. First of all, the Christian's knowledge is unique. It is entirely different from the world's knowledge. It has an entirely different basis. And I've made this point as we looked at verse 9 several messages back, but I want to emphasize it once again because the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, emphasizes it here once again in verse 10. The Christian's knowledge is not speculative knowledge of human philosophers or the mystical knowledge of false religions. It's not even the false knowledge that is taught by counterfeit versions of Christianity. The word for knowledge, once again here in Colossians 1:10, as in the preceding verse, is not gnosis, mere general knowledge, but epinosis, precise and correct knowledge, real knowledge, true knowledge, confirmed knowledge, tested knowledge. Knowledge that conveys understanding, not merely the accumulation of facts without a true understanding of the significance of those facts. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 says that in contrast to this, unbelievers do not even like to retain God in their knowledge. The sense of the original Greek is that the unbelieving mind has tested God against the false standard of human wisdom, and the human mind has declared that it rejects God. God doesn't meet my intellectual standards. And so in that same verse in Romans, Paul says that God has given unbelievers over to a reprobate mind. In the original language, the sense is that God has given them over to the control of a mind that would not even meet the test of measuring up to the purpose for which a mind was meant. Someone once said that a mind is a terrible thing to waste, and that is exactly what the unbeliever does by rejecting God. Our minds, our thinking, were meant to glorify God and to seek to know Him. But the sinful mind rejects God. It goes after anything and everything else that calls itself wisdom, rather than seeking after the true wisdom that is found in the knowledge of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying here in Colossians 1:10 is that the Christian mind is to be the complete opposite of the worldly mind. And this brings me to a second point, and that is this, that knowledge of Jesus Christ is the distinctive mark of the Christian. Knowledge of Jesus Christ is the distinctive mark of the Christian. John chapter 1 verse 18 tells us that Jesus Christ exegetes the Father to us. John writes this, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." And the word for declared in the original language is exegesis. Jesus Christ has exegeted the Father for us. He has revealed Him to us. He has provided detailed information about Him. He has made Him fully known to us. Knowledge of God the Father comes through knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this was Paul's own goal. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. I indeed also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." And likewise, the knowledge of God that is found in Jesus Christ was Paul's goal for the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, he says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And this brings us to a third point about the Christian's knowledge of God. Knowledge of Jesus Christ is the Christian's stability in a world that has gone spiritually insane. The Christian's stability in a world that has gone spiritually insane. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Where we read that God has given to the church faithful apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying, that is, the building up of itself in love." And Paul repeats this thought in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that is, things that are superior and worthy and valuable, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And this in turn brings us to a fourth point. Knowledge of Jesus Christ is the foundation of good works and godly living. And Paul is going to get very specific and practical about this as we move into Colossians chapters 3 and 4. For example, we find this in Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul speaks of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which agrees with godliness. And Peter speaks of the same thing at the beginning of his second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And later on in chapter 2, verse 16, Peter reminds believers that we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowledge of Jesus Christ is the foundation of everything for the Christian. And because that is true, point number 5, you as a Christian need to eagerly pursue proficiency in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. You need to be ready to listen to what God's Word has to say. You need to have a teachable spirit. This is an area in which your need to make progress never stops as long as you live. You can never be at a standstill in your knowledge of God. You can never say, I've arrived, I know enough, I don't need to learn anymore. You can never say, my knowledge of God is superior to other people's knowledge of God. I know enough, I don't need to learn anymore. Notice what Paul says later on in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying here that every Christian needs to be warned. Every Christian needs to be taught. And the goal of this is so that every Christian may be presented perfect, that is, mature, in Christ Jesus. No exceptions. There are no spiritual elites in the kingdom of God. We all need to grow into the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. And obedience to the knowledge of God that you already have received is therefore a necessary ingredient for the reception and assimilation and application of further knowledge of God. One thing builds upon another, and if you are not of a teachable mind and heart, you cannot progress in your knowledge of God or of His will. Your heart attitude needs to be the same as that of David in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. He prays, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." If you are a Christian today, your number one task is to grow into the knowledge of God. Here, dear friend, are deep riches, deeper than anything the world can offer. And so I ask you this question today. Are you growing into the knowledge of God? by growing in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, by growing in your knowledge of the Bible, the written Word of God. And if you are not a believer in Christ today, do you understand that you need to know God by coming to know Jesus Christ? I invite you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin right now. Acknowledge before God today that you are a sinner, that you have broken God's holy law, that you are lost and without hope on your own. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for sinners, who shed his blood in order that hopeless sinners might have eternal life. Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. I encourage you to repent of your sins. And that repentance involves a change of mind. Place your faith in Christ alone for salvation, for eternal life, and begin living a life that is pleasing to Him by growing into the knowledge of God, by reading and studying His Word. And if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, we would love to hear from you. We want to help you understand more about the Bible and about the Christian life. And if you don't have a Bible, we would be glad to send you one. So we hope that you'll listen for our contact information at the end of the program. We'd be most happy to hear from you today.
Once again, here's Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, or if you would like to know more about becoming a Christian, we would indeed love to hear from you. We want to help you understand more about the Bible and about the Christian life. And if you don't have a Bible, we would be glad to send you one without cost or obligation. You can call us toll-free at 888-804-9655. Once again, that's 888-804-9655. Why not call us right now? And as we close today, I want to once again thank those of you who are praying for Teaching the Word Ministries and for the Scripture-Driven Church broadcast. As I've said many times, nothing is more important to this ministry than your prayers. We also want to thank those who are partnering with us by financially supporting the broadcast. The broadcast is entirely listener-supported, and we appreciate the contributions of listeners to help keep the program on the air on this and other stations. The broadcast is now heard in over 40 states and over 20 countries, so we very much appreciate your prayers and financial support. We appreciate your prayers for wisdom for us as we prepare these programs. If you would like to have a part in helping to underwrite the costs of airing the program, you can do so using your credit card by calling us toll-free at 888-804-9655. Or you can donate online using your credit card at our website, teachingtheword.org. Or you can write to us at Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158. Once again, you can contribute using your credit card by calling us toll-free at 888-804-9655, or you can donate online using your credit card at our website, teachingtheword.org, or you can write to us at Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158. Also, if you miss a broadcast or you'd like to hear one again, you can go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and you can listen to previous broadcasts, or you can download a printable transcript. Or you can write to us, and we'll be glad to mail you a CD or printed transcript of any broadcast. Or give us a call at 888-804-9655. On our next program, we're going to learn about the source of the Christian strength as we continue our study of Colossians chapter 1, at verse 11. So we hope you'll join us at this same time next week. We're thankful that you joined us today. And until next week at this same time, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.